certainly recently met a woman in Africa who was a high priestess of a shrine, and this particular woman was the high priestess of the shrine, and she was following in her mother's footsteps for her mother for many years, occupied that position. And the lady shared that when her mother died, this demon entered into her life and now possessed her. And she was miserable and desperately wanted this demon to go. What I find interesting about that woman was the expectation of what might happen with a confrontation with this demon. And so as we talked about her situation and told her we were going to pray for her, she insisted that we not do it here because everyone in the village knew her and knew the situation. And she had obviously been acquainted with happenings like this in such a way that she was frightened what might happen. And so she asked if we could go somewhere discreet, to which we did, four of us, and prayed for her, and she was freed. But what was amazing about that story was that this woman was aware of what was going on in her life, in her soul, in her heart. What would it be like to be a person and to have that same situation, but not know what was going on in their heart? Not knowing why they acted the way they acted, or not realizing or understanding why they wanted the things that they wanted. I think many times in our lives as Christians, we fall victim to that kind of thinking. In fact, the world falls victim to that kind of thinking. In Scripture in James chapter 4 specifically addresses this life-changing truth. And when I say life-changing, I don't use that phrase to be dramatic. I mean it. I can think of very few verses in all of the Bible, maybe John 3:16, very few verses in all the Bible in my Christian experience that have been really transformative in such a way that I could say, this has been life-changing once I understood this and knew this. But this verse today would certainly qualify. And if you'll stand with me today, I pray that if you've never understood this before, you would understand it for the first time. And if you are like me and you have heard it perhaps many times before, that the Holy Spirit would use it yet again to address a situation in your life, that you might experience the freedom that God intends you to experience. Let's read God's Word together. Hear God's Word to you and to me this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, which is truth. Your word, which not only enlivens our soul, but enlightens our minds. And I pray that you would do both of those things today, that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we might fully understand, and Lord, that we might be empowered to go forth from here changed. It's your precious name we ask it, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three things: the pleasure situation, the pleasure principle, and then the pleasure trap. And I'm using that word pleasure because that word passions that's translated here in this passage can also be translated pleasures, the passions. You could say the passion situation, the passion principle, the passion trap. But here's the news this morning. Your passions, Scripture says, are at war, and they're at war within you. You know, the White House Situation Room is a room in the basement, 5,000 square feet, where intelligence management and gathering happen. It's the place in the West Wing where the president and all his advisors monitor situations that are going on throughout the world. And there they deal with those situations in whatever ways seem appropriate to them. We often think of conflict the same way, that we have to deal with some kind of situation that is happening in our relationships or in our life in a way where it's happening out there and we are somehow having to interact with that situation and come up with strategies or try to understand that situation in order to solve the problem. But the Bible says something very different here in James chapter 4. Something that is life-changing. It says this in verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? James asks the question. He is asking this question. Do you realize what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And then he gives the answer. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He says that there's active hostility going on inside. Those words translated quarrels and fights, they literally mean armed conflict. Oftentimes they're used literally to mean physical combat, combat that's fought with real weapons. But figuratively speaking, the way James is using this in the plural, he's using it in such a way that the battles are fought with words. Words only. Disputes and quarrels. And James, as you know, is a book that often deals with the power of the tongue and the power of words. He says in one chapter that the tongue is like a small rudder, but it steers a mighty ship. In the same way here, James identifies the problem. He says these passions are at war within you. And sometimes in the Christian life, the fiercest battles are not fought in the Pacific Islands, but instead over kitchen tables or living rooms, or even sometimes in congregations of churches. But oftentimes these battles or these wars that James talks about, oftentimes they manifest themselves not in an overt way, but in a silent way. Oftentimes they take the form like this. She doesn't really remember my name, so I'm just going to ignore her and act like I don't notice her. Or maybe in marriage, maybe you've experienced this cold war. I'll just ignore him and not speak to him until he apologizes. Or fine, if they're going to make my life miserable, then I'll do the same to them. I can't believe she or he said that. Sadly, in my life, many times I haven't been just a spectator to those kinds of thoughts and those kind of actions and that kind of cold war that goes on, but oftentimes have been a prisoner, a participant. But why do we engage in a manner such as this? James tells us, it's our pleasures, our passions that are warring within us. And that's the life-transforming truth number one. The war is within. It's not without. How many times have you said, if only my boss would have not said this, if only this person would have acted this way, then I wouldn't have done this. If only I was treated this way, then I wouldn't have lashed out that way. If only something out there would change, then certainly my behavior or my response or my reaction would change. The Bible says that's exactly wrong. The Bible says, no, that's not the reason that you respond the way you respond. The reason that you respond the way you respond every time is not because of that which is without, but instead because of the war that is going on within. Remember, when I first began to understand that truth, it's kind of discouraging at times. Because it's so much easier to blame the person who's cutting you off in traffic, or blame the messy house for your temper tantrum. But the Bible, instead of pointing the finger outward, instead it points the finger back at you and back at me and says, no, no. The reason for the quarrels and the reason for the fights is not without, but instead it's within. But this truth, it changes everything. Why do I pout? Why do I complain? Why do I get angry? Why do I argue? Note well what the Bible says. It's because of something that's going on within. It'll later say, because we're not getting something that we want. This enemy within, this doctrine of indwelling sin is so important to understand, even as a Christian, because I think many times we think as Christians that somehow we should be immune to this war that once raged within our hearts. But the truth of the matter is, after becoming a Christian, oftentimes that war rages even louder. Romans 5:12 talks about this war that's going on, these passions that are at war within our heart. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. David talks about it this way in Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There's this truth that Scripture presents that's very important for us to understand even after we have come to know Christ. And this is the truth. The truth is that God sees us as justified. He credits to our account His righteousness. But it doesn't change the indwelling sin that remains in our heart. Now, this should give us reason for great hope, because ultimately you and I, even when we mess up, are viewed as righteous in God's sight. Right now, there's nothing that you can do to add to it. There's nothing that anyone else can do to subtract from it. On account of what Christ has done, you are declared righteous as if you've never sinned in God's sight. And that's the glory of being a Christian. That's the security of being a Christian. That's the truth of being a Christian. That no matter your sins, no matter how deplorable your life was before you met Christ, Christ has forgiven you. And now God sees you in a way that's totally different than your life has earned. And that's your reputation. That's who you are. That's who God sees you at. Not, He doesn't see you as the person who's made these mistakes and done these wrong things and had these sinful and evil thoughts and actions in the past. He sees you as perfectly righteous. And it's a wonderful truth to dwell on. And this passage speaks to that. But it also speaks to this second thing that's really important. It's sobering. It not only gives us great hope, this truth, but it also helps us to be aware of our current situation in a way that we just wouldn't otherwise. On January 7th, 1998, a trainer named Richard Chipperfield with Ringling Brothers and Barnum & Bailey Circus was posing with 12 different tigers for a publicity photo shoot. And while he was doing that, one of the tigers grabbed him by the head and dragged him around until his brother somehow freed him and ended up shooting the tiger. What's interesting is the brother who later shot the tiger, the man who this trainer never really fully recovered, although he survived. What's interesting is the brother who shot the tiger, Graham Chipperfield, he had been attacked by a lioness just a few years earlier and suffered terrible wounds. What's the point? The point is this. You can take the tiger out of the wild, but you can't take the wild out of the tiger. And that's a good picture of indwelling sin within our heart. We have been repositioned, if you will, before Christ. We have been given a new name. We have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. We are positioned in such a way that we are a son or daughter of God. But that wild is still within. It still roams in our heart and oftentimes comes out at the most inopportune times. God snatched the sinner from hell, but sin still remains in the sinner. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that we're not a freak in the congregation. We're a justified sinner. The reality is that in God's sight, we are declared, as we said, perfect. In the meantime, God has somehow ordained it in such a way that he doesn't remove that indwelling sin until the time we meet him face to face. And sometimes we ask the question of, well, why didn't God make, if he declared me perfect, why didn't he make me perfect? My life would be so much easier. I would quit flubbing up all the time. I would quit ruining people's lives, and people would be so much happier if that was the case. But there's this sense that God has ordained our lives in such a way that we would experience his power over and over and over again, a conquering of this indwelling sin as God conforms us into the image of his Son. As we are growing in Christ's likeness, we get to experience in a progressive way this diminishing power of indwelling sin. Its dominion, its mastery of us has been broken. But God is chipping away. And as you grow in Christ's likeness, you are growing more and more like Jesus. And that wild within you, if you will, is being eliminated little by little. Our passions are at war. They tell me what's going on inside. But they fail to tell me the most important information. They fail to answer the question of why. The pleasure situation tells us what, but it's the pleasure principle that tells us the why. Is it not this, James says, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you notice this progressing pleasures here? You desire, so you don't have. So you murder. You covet or want something really bad, but you can't get it. So you fight and quarrel. There it is. There's the answer. The Bible gives a very succinct answer for the rationale behind every argument, every quarrel, every disagreement. It's right there. This is why we argue. This is why we fight. This is why we sin. This is the answer, not just for the Christian, but for the entire world. We want something, but we don't get it. And because we don't get what we want, then we're willing to murder. We're willing to fight. We're willing to become angry. So when you become angry, you can ask yourself this question, what do I think I deserve that I'm not getting? Is it respect? Is it honor? Is it something else that I'm willing to fight with my loved one over. You're feeling overwhelmed. What is it that you think you should have that you don't have in your possession right now that you're willing to be depressed or discouraged over? Or if you're depressed, what is it that you're craving that you think you just have to have? In all of those things, the Bible says that this war is going not on without, it's going on within. And what's going on within is this: we want, we don't have, so we throw a temper tantrum. To me, that's such a helpful illustration, just thinking of a 2-year-old, because it's so easy to see with a 2-year-old in a shopping mall or in a grocery store when they don't get that piece of candy. They're in the line, they're in the grocery line, and you see them and you're just watching them and they're talking to their mom and kind of pointing to a piece of candy and they're looking at it and just kind of looking over it, and then they ask mom, and mom says, "Nope, put that away, honey. Nope, put that away." And then it happened. Bam. And you just, what do? You just smile. Uh-huh. You recognize, well, I know why they're upset. They're just not getting the candy, right? They're just not getting what they want. That's exactly what the Bible says, why we quarrel and why we fight and why we sin. We are the same people. We are just grown-up 2-year-olds who know how to hide our temper tantrums in different ways. Isn't that freeing to know that? You're just a grown-up 2-year-old. I know wives would probably nod their head. Yeah, I can definitely see that in my husband. But can you see it in yourself as well? Do you see that? Do you see how freeing that is to know the source of all this agitation, of all this difficulty? That it's not without, but instead it's within. The glory of that is this. If I can identify what it is that's going on by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can change it. I don't have to be shackled to that. I don't have to be a prisoner any longer. I don't have to be the one who's blaming other people. I don't have to be the victim of circumstance any longer. I can be the best wife in the world, and it doesn't matter how my kids treat me. I can be the best friend in the world. It doesn't matter if my friendship is reciprocated. I can live my life free and not be encumbered by having to blame someone else for how I'm feeling. I can acknowledge it, I can own it, and I can ask God to help me. That's what's so wonderful. You know, in Africa, where I was a few weeks ago, I was in a city called Ningo, and Ningo is known for its idolatry, according to one of the locals there. And he said this, that if you go anywhere in Africa and you say this particular city, everyone knows that that's just the hub in all of Africa for idolatry. And when we read the Bible, when we read in the Old Testament about people bowing down to totem poles and Asherah poles and Baal and Chemosh and all those other gods, there's a distance that oftentimes comes between us and we read the Bible. We think that's so foreign, that's so ancient, that's so strange. But it was interesting going there to Ningo, where people still do that very thing. They still worship trees. They still worship rivers. They still worship reptiles. They worship idols. But what this passage is saying is that idol worship doesn't just happen in Ningo. It happens in Roanoke. It happens in your heart, and it happens in my heart. There's something that we want more than we want what God wants. And when we don't get it, we quarrel. We fight. We are even willing to murder. You see, we live in a time, just as they lived in a time here, as James is writing to his audience, where there's all kinds of idol worship going on. It's just not idols of totem poles or reptiles or rivers or trees, but they're idols of respect or honor or what other people might think of me or achievement and career or whatever it might be. There's something in our life, and that's all an idol is. An idol is something that we want more than God. And oftentimes those idols tie us up and they ruin relationships and they cause us to have an overwhelming sense of making those things the most important thing in the world. And we're like the little kid in the line who's crying over a Tootsie Roll. And we think in the line, we think, what a foolish thing to do. And yet that's exactly what we do, and that's exactly how we live. But this passage frees us from that, because it tells us the what, and it helps us understand the why. Wouldn't it be awful to go through your life and not know that truth and not understand that? Inevitably, when you sit down and do any kind of marriage counseling and you have the husband and wife and you ask the husband, what do you think the problem is? Typically, what happens is the husband says, well, if my wife would just do this and this and this. And then you ask the wife, well, what do you think the problem is? And typically the wife will say, well, if my husband would just do this, this and this. Typically they do the same thing Adam and Eve did, right? When God said, Adam, you know, what have you done? Remember, Adam says, well, the wife you gave me, she gave me the fruit to eat, right? And then he goes to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? And Eve says, well, that serpent that's in here in the garden, he kind of tricked me. And there's that blame game again. And see, God's giving them an opportunity to own it. He's giving them the opportunity coming into their presence to say, here am I, Adam, Eve, don't you recognize these idols in your own backyard? The dangerous thing is idols have legs. You remember the story of Cain. You remember as Cain wanted the best portion of his crops for himself. And you remember as Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice, Abel brought the fat portions. He brought the best portions. And Cain was jealous of what Abel had brought, or he was jealous of the recognition that God gave Abel, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And you remember Cain became angry. He became angry because he didn't receive the recognition that his brother received. And you remember he became jealous of his brother, then angry at his brother, and then he murdered. Exactly what Scripture says. He became ruthless and hardened. And that which we would think would be awful is oftentimes carried out when a heart desires an idol in such a way that desires the satisfaction of getting that idol rather than pleasing God. How many times have you said things that you wish you never would have said? Or thought things that you wish you never would have thought? Or did things that you look back now and think, why did I do that? Likely this is what was going on. There was something going on in your heart that became all-encompassing. There was something in your heart and mind that you thought, I just had to have that. And even though I knew it was wrong, or even though I knew it might cause problems, or even though I knew it might be a little bit shady, there's just something about it that just caused me, I just had to have it. I'm like the kid in line with the Tootsie Roll. But you see, idols have legs. They cause damage. They don't just reside in your mind. When I say idols have legs, doesn't mean they don't just stay here. They find themselves out in the world. They find themselves into our relationships. They find themselves into our conversation. And all of a sudden we begin saying things and revealing idols and doing things and revealing what's really going on in our hearts. Jesus said it this way, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, And that's what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. Jesus is saying, listen, those things that you see in actions that are regrettable, it's because there's something going on within. There's a war within, passions at war within you, that you're craving things, desiring things. And listen, I want to make this clear. There are contributing factors like circumstance, how much sleep you received, how someone might bring a certain criticism or even medication. But listen, ultimately, here's the freeing truth. The Bible says it's not the other person's fault. It's ultimately not the medication. It's not the difficult pain that you suffered. It's not the heartbreaking accident that happened either. That's so freeing. To know that, no, I'm not a victim of circumstance. I'm not a fatalist. And that's the freedom that Christ in the gospel brings. Because he breaks the power and dominion of sin. That's why he came. Not only to save us, not only to forgive us, not only to ensure for us that we might spend eternity with God, but he came to break the dominion of the power of indwelling sin within our heart. He came to break the dominion of the wild that resides within. And he promises that you will experience the complete conquering of the wild the day you see him eye to eye. He's defeated the curse. He set the prisoners free. And now he's given you as a Christian power to choose. The power to understand through his word that this is what's going on. But he also gives you the strength to choose. And now, as someone who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, not only do you have the knowledge and the freedom of not being tied down to these idols and blaming things without, but instead realizing that it's your passions. It's something that you want. Not only do you have that truth, but with that truth comes the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you have a choice now. Sin shall not be your master. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You, unlike the rest of the world, can live differently. You can choose to receive help. I know many times we don't want to see ourselves as those who are needy. But oftentimes when we see that we are those who are needy, that's when we can really receive help. That's when we can really overcome. That's when God can change and move in our lives in such an incredible way. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our conquering warrior, Jesus. That he and he alone can conquer the power and the dominion of sin. And he has done that in you, and he's done that in me. And one day we will be in heaven and things will be totally different. We will not only be justified, but we will be incapable of sinning. No longer will these passions war within us, but there will come a day that's guaranteed for every Christian where we will be with Christ, and no longer will there be this struggle, this war that's raging within our hearts, desiring things that are not of God, that only leave us empty, that cause us to live lives of regret. There's coming a day when you and I no longer will experience that war within, but only experience the complete and utter victory that Jesus has already accomplished. But listen, the real question for you and the real question for me here on earth is, how are you going to live in light of that truth right now? How are you going to live in light of that truth right now? You don't have you respond in a way that you're going to regret later. That's the marvelous truth about Jesus. That's what's so incredible about Jesus. I know you guys have seen this illustration, and I borrow it from Paul Tripp. But it's one of those illustrations that's so helpful. If this is my heart, and this water in this bottle is sin, and all of a sudden I have things bumping my heart, what happens? Why am I sinning? Yeah, I'm not sinning because I'm going to try not to hit the speakers. I'm not sinning because of these things bumping me, right? People being mean to me, saying bad things about me, or just not cleaning up the house when they should. Well, that might be part of the reason why I'm kidding. I just wanted to see one of my daughters smile, and she did. But no, what's happening is sin's already in there, and it's being bumped, and it's coming out. This is what's so marvelous about Jesus Christ. Wait one second. At the cross, he was mocked, beaten, betrayed, tortured. And what came out? What came out? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what the glorious truth about that illustration is? Jesus did it at the cross because there was no sin within. And now the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within every single Christian. And no matter what happens in your life, no matter what people might do, guess what? You have the power to make a choice. You have a power to avail yourself to the power of God. And you can be free and not be a victim of your circumstance. But the real question is, do you want that? Because I think a lot of times we're like the famous saying from St. Augustine, who struggled with sexual immorality most of his life. And as he was teetering on becoming a Christian, he prayed this prayer, Lord, give me chastity. Just not yet. That was his prayer. He wanted it. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. But listen, if we cry out to God and ask him to help us as we identify these idols and these desires, listen, if he's a God that's willing to send his own son to die on your behalf in order that you might have eternal life and to be separated from his Father, who in all eternity has never experienced nothing but pure harmony and unity with his Father. If Jesus is willing to do that, if the Father is willing to do that, don't you think he's willing to help you with those passions that are warring within you? Don't you think he wants to show himself strong? Don't you think he wants you to experience victory and say to the rest of the world, behold my son, he's not like everybody else because my spirit lives within him and sin will not be his master. Behold my power. Behold my glory. Don't you think God wants that for every single Christian woman and Christian man? Yes. Of course he does. But the question is, do you? Pleasure situation tells me my passions are at war. They tell me what's going on inside. The pleasure principle tells me, informs me of why I sin. But lastly, here in the last couple verses, the pleasure trap tells me how this often takes place. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Notice the progression again. Here's a progression number two. This time, you don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Here James gives us this progression again. And he shares this rationale. And he says, listen, if you're not asking, how are you ever going to expect to overcome? How are you ever going to expect to be different? In that same book, this is the famous verse in verse 5 of chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. When I asked you that question just a moment ago. The question is, do you want to? Listen, oftentimes we don't want to because we don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to ask because we're afraid perhaps that God might reject us, or perhaps we're afraid that we might actually have some work to do, or we don't want to ask because that will make us accountable or responsible. But God already sees those things. He already knows all those thoughts that you might be having. Listen, it says that he gives generously without finding fault. That's who God is. But if you're prayerless, you won't have anything because you ask for nothing. God wants to answer prayers. He wants to show himself powerful. He wants to display in your life his great glory. He wants you to experience victory in these areas, in these idols that are personal to you. These things that seem to shackle you and take you captive. But he wants you to ask. And he invites you to ask. And he invites you to come. And he invites you to listen. Invites you to come near, to draw near to him. And he promises that he will draw near to you. Are you asking? Are you expecting? The second progression says you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Because you ask wrongly, it says, to spend on your passions or to spend on your pleasures. In other words, we squander that which God intends us to have. We waste away rather than being filled up. Those things that we crave, that we so desire, those idols that have hold of our hearts, you know they don't satisfy. They're like drugs in so many ways. Ask any drug addict when they're most happy, and they'll tell you this: at my next high. Because that last high, it wasn't good enough. I need one more. I need one more. I need one more. I need one more. And that's what sin always does. It always entices you to come in. It always invites you. It always promises satisfaction. But it only temporarily delivers it. It never sustains it. And God is the one who can satisfy. He's the one who can sustain your heart. But so many times we squander it by asking with wrong motives. How about you this morning? Some idols have a hold of you right now. Is Satan whispering to your heart right now and saying, that won't change in you? It's been 10 years. You know it and I know it. That's all good what he's saying, and yep, maybe it would work for somebody else, but it's too strong. I'm too strong. I'm too powerful. Or are you listening to God? When he says in verse 6, look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. God gives more grace. I love the New Living Translation of that verse. It says this: he gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God sets himself against the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He gives us strength to stand against such evil desires. He gives more grace, no matter the temptation, no matter the idol. Listen, God's grace is stronger. He's more powerful. And you and I need to quit listening to the lies of the devil, who says that he's strong, he's powerful. Things will always be this way. No, they will not. In fact, they've already been broken. Those idols have already been destroyed. The only reason they're still in your life and in my life is because we keep picking them back up. It's not because they haven't been severed and destroyed and crushed and demolished. It's because we've chosen to invite them back into our lives. But God gives us this wonderful reminder. He says, even in the midst of those dark times, when you feel at your weakest and sin seems to be at its strongest, remember this about me, O child of God. Grace abounds all the more. And I oppose the proud, but I give all the more grace to the humble. It's an invitation. It's an invitation from our Father saying, listen, grace is stronger. Grace is stronger. Grace is stronger. Come. Come experience my grace. Listen to the truth. So what to do as the worship team comes forward? Four quick things. We can recognize the war is within, not without. We can stop pointing fingers and recognize that no matter if we're only 10% of the problem, we're 100% responsible for that 10%. Right? Does that make sense? So the war's always within. Secondly, recognize that it's we who are at fault. It's we who are choosing to be imprisoned. Thirdly, what can we do? We can come to Christ. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, these idols haven't been demolished in your life. They haven't been destroyed in your life. You are under the dominion of Satan. You serve Satan as master. Sin has dominion in your life. Listen, that's why Jesus came, to set the captives free, to set the prisoners free. You can be set free. But if you are in Christ today, you too can walk away from those shackles that have already been loosened. You too can come to Christ and call out to Him. And fourthly, ask God for help. Pray, God, help me. Help me to want Your pleasures in each of these situations. Change my desires. Change not only my thoughts, but change my wants. Cause me to want what You want. Cause me to want to forgive. Cause me to want to be patient. Cause me to want to be pure. Cause me to want to do what You would have me to do. God, only You can do that. I cannot. I am weak, but You are strong. And You promise that Your grace is stronger. And You promise that You give grace to the humble. You promise that we have not because we ask not. So I'm asking, God, I'm asking You to help me right now, because I need Your help in this area. Hear my cry, O Lord. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. Lord, be who You are, a loving heavenly Father who goes to the extremes of even sending Your Son to die in my place in order to free me from that kind of dungeon, to free me from that kind of life. Lord, if You're willing to do that, if You're willing to suffer like that, if You're willing to be tortured like that, O Jesus, how much more are You willing to help me in my situation right now? That's who He is. That's our God. Let's stand together as we sing. Prisoner free. That's who He is. That's what He has done. Listen, That's who you are. And God calls you and calls me to live in light of that truth. And He calls you and He empowers you to make the choice to do that very thing. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that You would give them victory in these areas of their lives where perhaps idols have crept up yet again and snuck into their backyard. And Lord, they have found themselves bowing before them, shackled and tethered. But Lord, I pray that You would remind them that You have set them free. And when You said it is finished, you meant it is finished. And You had broken the back of hell. And Lord, I pray that You would grant them newfound victory this week. I pray that You would help them live in the freedom that You have bought. And I pray, Lord, that they would not take again the yoke of slavery. Lord, biting them back to their old way of life. But You would help them and propel them forward, living in the freedom that only Christ gives and brings. Lord, thank You that You are that kind of God. Thank You for Your word that tells us these truths, that helps us understand our hearts, helps us understand our responses, helps us understand our actions and the actions of others, quite frankly. Lord, but thank You even more for Your Spirit who empowers us to enjoy You and to live for You in light of what You have done in a different way, in a way that's so glorious. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done. Thank You that You've set us free. Now help us. Help us this week. Help us to make choices that reflect the freedom that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.